Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Moses was taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. As he led the sheep to the far side of the desert, he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the messenger of the Lord appeared to him there as flames of fire coming out of a bush. Moses looked up, and although the bush was on fire, it was not burning up. So he thought, "Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go over there and see this strange sight." And when the Lord saw that Moses had come over to see it, God called to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered, "Here I am." Now I want to stop for a minute. What is the most amazing thing that you have ever witnessed? I want you to think about that just for a second, okay? How many sports fans do we have here? All right, what is the most amazing thing? And I want to ask you guys to talk for just a second as we're jumping into our lesson, just to get you, your juices flowing, get you to be thinking. What's the most amazing thing that you've ever seen when it comes to athletics? Go. Anybody? Come on now. Most amazing thing.
Second half of the last Super Bowl.
Second half of the last Super Bowl. Okay. When Tom Brady just decided to be Super Brady, right? It was amazing. All right, what else? Yes, sir.
It was a Texas Rangers game, and he didn't even hit the ball, and his bat snapped in half.
Didn't even hit the ball, and the bat snapped in half. That's like superhuman strength right there, mind games. All right, it's pretty amazing. What else? Yeah. All right. Yeah. I always love watching March Madness when you see all those buzzer beaters and you see all those amazing things, right?
There's a pitcher in the pros, he was throwing a ball at the same time a bird flew by.
Oh, yeah. Randy Johnson, wasn't it?
Yep.
Randy. Yeah. Yeah.
The bird exploded.
Yeah. Literally exploded. You can actually find that video online still, and the bird explodes. Poor bird. What else? I tell you what, we could go on all night with amazing things that we've seen in the sports world. What about, do we have any car people here? We have any car people, all right? What's the most amazing car that you know of right now?
There's a Ford GT that holds the fastest record for going 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds or something.
3.2 seconds from 0 to 60, all right? That amazes me that people can do that with mechanics, with machinery, right? Okay. Do we have any nature people here? Any people that just enjoy being outside? Are you one of those? You are. What's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in nature? You don't really know? I don't know if you knew this, but you live right next to the ocean. Did you know that? Oceans are pretty amazing. Did y'all know that y'all live next to the ocean? See, I live up in Tennessee. And the closest thing we got to the ocean is like a pond in our backyard, you know. Actually, it's not even really a pond. It's just kind of a wet, soggy place with high grass. So for us to come down here and get to see the beach and to hear the ocean and all that, I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? What else? So anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Going with the ocean in the Dominican Republic, it was so blue and so clear you could see the bottom of the
ocean. Oh, yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful. Yes, ma'am. What is it with you people and animals getting exploded and eaten? I mean, come on. All right. I actually did see something like that one time, except it was a hawk that had just swooped down and grabbed a snake out of a cornfield. That was pretty cool. All right. Now, here's what I'm getting at, guys. We could go all night long. If we sat here long enough, we could talk about all the amazing things that we see in this world. We could talk about the amazing things that men and women have used, when it comes to intellect and building things or coming up with things. We could talk about the seemingly superhuman feats that people are able to do and accomplish because of their God-given abilities. We could talk about the most beautiful places in all the world. And I'll tell you, some of you have been to some of those places, and I have too. And there are some of those places that you go, that your breath is taken away because of how magnificent these scenes are that you're looking at. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those here in just a minute. But I want you to pause for a minute, and I want you to think about all those things that are amazing. Has anybody in here ever seen something catch on fire and not burn up? Have you ever seen that before? I mean, we understand what fire does, right? What does fire do? It destroys whatever is a part of it. Back this past fall, Gatlinburg, have you ever heard of or been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee? Okay. Gatlinburg, and just like every year out in California, you know, there's always these forest fires. Well, this time it happened in the Smoky Mountains, and I don't know that that's ever happened there before. And the fires went on for 3 and 4 days. We actually went to Gatlinburg recently, and it was amazing to see what used to be all these green, beautiful mountainsides were now charred, and you could see some of the vegetation starting to come back. But the fire had destroyed some of those hillsides, you know, and had destroyed. We saw one of the condominiums up on the hill that's one of those kind of landmark ones as you're going in, and it's, you know, huge, monstrous building sitting on a mountain, and it was literally a shell of itself because the fires had destroyed it. We understand what fire does. So imagine walking along in the wilderness. You're taking care of your business. You're taking care of the sheep that your father-in-law has put you in front of or in charge of, and you walk up and you see a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. It's not being destroyed. What's your reaction? I love the way the Bible says this here. When Moses sees this in verse 3, did you notice his reaction? Huh, why isn't this bush burning up? It's a great question, Moses. Let's go check it out, right? And so he does. Moses goes to check out the bush, and what he didn't realize at the time is that this one detour from the path that he was on, from the career that he had chosen as a shepherd, from just another dad or just another son-in-law or just another husband in this world, now all of a sudden his life was going to literally take a right-hand turn. He walks up to the burning bush, and this is where he meets God. It's no wonder the bush didn't burn up. It's because God was there. God was in it. And guys, I want you to understand that when we begin to come face to face with God, things are going to be different. Things are going to change for us. Don't you agree? And so all of a sudden, as Moses is looking at this bush, maybe thinking to himself how amazing it was that this bush is not being destroyed, now all of a sudden, did you notice in verse 4 that God calls out to Moses and says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here I am." I want you to pause for a minute. I want us to pause for a minute. And I want us to think about this phrase right here, "Here I am." Here you are tonight. Why are you here? I'm just curious. I want you to think about it to yourself. I'm not going to ask you to answer that this time out loud. But I want you to answer this question to yourself. Why are we here tonight? Are you here because it's just a night away from your parents? You get to go and hang out somewhere else and party and eat or whatever. You get to hang out with people, you know. Maybe you were thinking about the girl in the youth group a town over, right, that you get to see this weekend. I don't know. Why are you here? See, I believe that you're here for a reason. I believe, and I choose to believe, that you made the decision to be here because you understood that your mission in this world is more than just living another life. It's about changing other lives. You see, that's what Moses was going to come to find out and realize as he's walking up to this bush and begins to speak with God. Why are you here? Why am I here? Well, I'll tell you this. I'm encouraged by the fact that you're here. I loved hearing you sing a few minutes ago. And I'm so thankful to be in the presence of teenagers who have not lost the awe and the wonder of who God is in your life. Guys, you live in a world where people don't understand who God is. I want you to know this. You live in a world that is full of darkness. And I don't mean to be morbid. I don't mean to be skeptical or cynical or downtrodden. I don't mean to be the glass half empty kind of guy. But I'm going to tell you this. And I think any of the adults that have lived long enough would agree in this room that this world is a dark place. You know, one of the themes you see throughout the Bible is this idea of light versus dark. Well, God's people belong to which part of this? The light, which means that everything else is darkness. We live in a world of darkness, and that's when Jesus would tell his apostles, tell his disciples, let your light what? Shine before men that they may see God and may see your good works and glorify God, right? Why was God all about the light and making sure we were all about the light? Because we live in a world of darkness. But the fact that you are sitting here tonight, because you're concerned, because you care, because you wanted to worship God, because you felt like there was nothing more important in this world, then what you're doing tonight encourages me. And so here we are. But I want us to pause for a minute tonight. And the first thing I want us to do, you know, this weekend is going to be all about us trying to change the lives of people around us. But before we even get into that, I want us to stop. And I simply want us to pay attention to God for a minute. I simply want us to pay attention to God. Tonight, all we're going to do is look at and try to understand more about our God. See, look what happens. In verse 4, when God called to Moses, Moses answered, "Here I am." But in verse 5, God says, "Don't come any closer." I kind of imagine Moses kind of walking up, trying to figure out what's going on, paying attention to the fact that the bush is not burning up, and God says, "Don't take another step." And it's just kind of one of those, okay. I got to tell you a story. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I got pulled over one time for kidnapping. This is a true story. We were on a mission trip. First trip as a youth minister, heading up to Michigan for a mission trip. Coming out of Chicago, we had a couple of days we got to spend there first, and then we're headed to the church on a Saturday night to begin working with that church on Sunday. And we're coming out of Chicago, and I get pulled over. Six lanes of traffic coming out of Chicago, and I've got a load, I've got a van full of kids. I've got a U-Haul trailer on the back of our van. There's another van behind us, and I get pulled over. And I'm taking my wallet out. You guys, how many of you have ever been pulled over in here before? Let's be honest, okay? What are you supposed to do? You take out your driver's license, right? Some of you teenagers maybe didn't raise your hand because you don't want your parents to know, huh? Anybody? What? Is it? All right. And so I'm pulling my wallet out, I roll the window down, but instead of just one cop walking up to my window, three cops surround the van and walk up to me, and there's now five Illinois state troopers involved. Or actually, we'd already crossed into Indiana. Indiana state troopers involved in this high-speed chase, if you will. All right? And I mean, it was one of those deals where I go to hand him my wallet, and he says, "Put your hands on the steering wheel." And I was like, "What? What did I? Put your hands on the steering wheel." Okay, you know? You've had that reaction, right? When you're about to do something and maybe your parents or somebody says, "You stop that right now," and whatever it is you're doing, you just drop it and you freeze. Moses froze for a minute, and God says, "Do not come any closer. Do not take another step. Here's what I want you to do." Look at verse 5 again. "Take off your sandals, because this place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. As we approach the burning bush this weekend, everything that we're going to look at is going to come from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. But as we approach the burning bush, I want us to experience tonight what Moses experienced in that first moment when God said, "Don't take another step." Take off your sandals, for the ground where you are standing is holy ground. Tonight, all I want us to do is to take off our shoes, and I want us to think about the holiness of God. I want us to think about our God. Guys, the first thing I want you to understand about our God, and here's why I want us to understand more about God, because, you know, our mission this weekend is all about saving people, right? It's all about saving souls, is it not? Can you know how to save souls or what saving souls is all about if you don't know the God who saves souls? Have you ever thought about that before? You know, I think sometimes we kind of jump the gun and we come to a conference and maybe we get all ready. You know, we're going to hear classes about what it is to be good evangelists, to go out and spread God's word, to talk about baptism and church and worship and all these important things. But do you know God? Have you thought about the God who gives us this mission and who makes this important for us? Guys, the first thing I want you to understand is that our God is high and holy. Again, Moses, take off your shoes. But guys, I wonder if that in that moment, not only did Moses take off his shoes, but literally now he's speaking to a deity that he has never met before. He's speaking to God Almighty. Did he fall down to the ground? Did he bow down and begin to worship God? Because I'll tell you something, when we approach God, that must be the way we approach Him. It's one of those situations where you don't get to walk up to God and think that you're worthy or think that your value is something that is a blessing to God. Here's what I want you to understand about that. You see, for us to be able to approach God is an honor and a privilege and a blessing for us. Why? Because I'm not worthy to approach God. I'm not worthy to walk up to Him and to act like He requires my allegiance to Him. It's who He is. It's what He deserves. And if I try to approach God in any other way, if I try to approach God with arrogance or ego or pride and act like that's what it ought to be about, is my approaching God, then I'm wrong. What it ought to be about is the fact that I'm approaching God in humility. I'm unworthy, but God has made me worthy. Without Jesus' blood in my life, without the soul that God has given me, I have no value that I can offer on my own. I can't be good enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't know enough. In which I ought to think that God is grateful for me, or I'm sorry, that God is somehow brought down to my level as I walk to Him. I approach God in humility. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Now we're gonna get off of Exodus 3 for a minute, and we're gonna look at a couple other places. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And guys, there's a lot of great people in this world, and I guess what I'm trying to get you to understand is that even some of these great men in the world who were considered prophets, whom God spoke through, would even look at God and say, "That I am unworthy." Look at what Isaiah says, who ends up being one of God's great prophets. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a high and lofty throne. Isn't that where God deserves to be seated? And the bottom of His robe filled the temple. Angels were standing above Him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and two their feet, and two with two they flew. And they called to each other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the foundations of the doorposts and the temple filled with smoke. And so I said, now look at what Isaiah says here. Some of your translations may say, "Woe is me," right? I'm using a translation. I like the literal aspect or the fact that it puts it into our conversation. It just simply says this, "Oh no, I am doomed." You think about what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 7, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" In other words, you have a man who, yes, has been called by God, who is actually invited to see the throne room of God. And you would think that that in and of itself would make somebody feel like or think that they're worthy enough because they get to see God. And yet in this instant, Isaiah realizes that it's not about the fact that I'm walking up to the throne. It's about the fact that I don't deserve to be here. And you see him falling on his face. Oh no, I am doomed. Every word that passes through my lips is sinful. I live among people with sinful lips. And I have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Moses, take off your shoes. God is talking to you. We've gathered here tonight to worship and sing praises. God is in our midst. You ever thought about what it would be like if literally you saw the throne room of God before you? If all of a sudden now, when you walked into the doors of the church building, you literally walked into the throne room of heaven to worship God and He was seated on the throne right there. How would that change your attitude towards Him? How would that change the way you worship? How would that change the things that you're paying attention to or that you're focused on? How would that change your allegiances, your love, your heart for God if you were sitting there looking at Him because He was looking right back at you? I have a feeling that the first thing you would feel is absolutely inadequate and unworthy. But you would feel so honored and blessed because you were literally face to face with God. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 19. Again, I want you to notice how high and holy God is. In Psalm 19, look at what it says here. And by the way, have you ever thought about why God made things the way that He made them? Why is the Grand Canyon so big? Why are the mountains so high? Are the oceans so grand? And you think about all of that that we experience in our world, and then what about the heavens above us? When you walk out at night and you see millions and billions and trillions of stars, and you know that those stars are only the stars that you're seeing in your galaxy, but somewhere else there's another galaxy. You see what I'm saying? You see, we sometimes get wrapped up in the grandness of what we see in this earth, on this earth. But then we start to think about our solar system and our galaxy and then other galaxies and all of this that we have come to know about and learn about through the years. And all you can think about is, wow, how big are these things? And yet look at what it says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky displays what His hands have made. One day tells a story to the next. One night shares knowledge with the next without talking and without words, without their voices being heard. Yet their sound has gone out into the entire world, their message to the ends of the earth. He has set up a tent in the heavens for the sun, which comes out of its chamber like a bridegroom, like a champion. It is eager to run its course. It rises from one end of the heavens and it circles around to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. In other words, what the psalmist is telling us is that these things in their magnitude, in their grandness, in their glory, were created by God Almighty. They are so big. But how much bigger is the God who holds these things in His hand? Are you beginning to understand the magnitude of the fact that we get to come before God? Are you beginning to understand what Moses may have been feeling or may have been thinking as he is literally bowing down with his shoes off before a bush that is burning because God simply says, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy. I am the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What would be going through your mind? Let's look at one more. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Again, think about how big these things are that we see. And yet, what are they trying to draw our attention to? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name throughout the earth. Your glory is sung above the heavens. From the mouths of little children and infants, You have built a fortress against Your opponents to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the creation of Your fingers, the moon and the stars that You have set in place, what is a mortal man that You remember him? Or the son of man that You take care of him? You have made him a little lower than Yourself. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him rule what your hands created. You have put everything under his control. And all the sheep and cattle and the wild animals, the birds, the fish, whatever swims in the currents of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. As we're looking at all of these things, we have to realize the fact that we are bound by time and space, and we are encircled and we are surrounded by all of these things that make us feel so small, right? You stand at the edge of the ocean, how do you feel? Small. You stand out and you look at the magnitude and the expanse of the stars, and how do you feel? You feel small. But then you realize that God holds all of these things in His hands. He's not bound by time or space. He's not bound by the things that we see. And if we were to go in Psalm 139, where David writes again, "Your thoughts are too great for me. I do not understand them." What I'm trying to get you to understand is that God is neither bound by time or space. God is not limited to our perceptions or our opinions. God is so high and holy that the only thing we can do is fall before Him on holy ground and beg His mercy and give Him the praise that only He deserves. But did you notice again what it said in Psalm 8? As it's talking about the expanse of the stars and the heavens and how amazingly God created those things, but then look at verse 4 again. "But what is mortal man that you take care of him? Or the son of man, I'm sorry, what is mortal that you remember him, or the son of man that you take care of him?" The second thing I want you to understand, guys, is that even though God is so high and holy, it's amazing that we serve a God as great and high and holy as He is, and yet, guess who His heart is turned towards? He's turned towards you. Our God is concerned for His people. I want you to go back, and this time I want you to go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to get into more of Exodus 3 tomorrow, but at the very end of Exodus chapter 2, there's something I want you to pay attention to. And this is why all of this is taking place. Why does God cause a bush to burn but not be burned up? Why does God call out to Moses and tell him to fall before the burning bush? Why? Because God cares about His people. Just like in Psalm 8, who is man that God should pay attention to him? Who is mortal that God should remember him? You are that man. You are that mortal that God pays attention to more than anything else. Did you hear what I just said? Of all the things magnificent and beautiful that God has created in its perfection that we call creation and nature around us, God placed you right in the middle of it and said, "You are the most important of all of these things." So look at what happens in Exodus chapter 2. Verse 23, here's why God is making all of this happen. In verse 23, after a long time passed, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites still groaned because they were slaves, and they cried out, and their cries for help went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the Israelites being oppressed, and He was what? Concerned for them. Guys, I want you to understand that God didn't set His people up in this world only to forget about His people. Whenever people are called God's people, He is concerned about them. He takes care of them. He watches over them. You see, the Israelites had been in Egypt. You remember the story, right? If you go to the end of Genesis and you see how Jacob and all of his sons were saved from famine by, guess which son, right? Which one was it? Joseph, okay? And then Jacob and the other 11 sons come to live with Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph ends up saving everybody. But by the end of that, what happens is Joseph has died, the Pharaoh that Joseph had served under has died, and another Pharaoh rises up. And another Pharaoh rises up. And it gets to the point where now nobody remembers who Joseph was or who Jacob and the original or the other 11 brothers were and what they had done for Egypt. All they know now is that we got a bunch of Hebrews running around, and there's so many of them, we got to put them into slavery. And so guess what happens? For 400 years, the Israelites are in slavery. And for 400 years, they're crying out to God. And for 400 years, it seems like God is not listening. Have you ever experienced that in life? It's one of those days at school where nothing is going right. And maybe you start talking to God about it. But it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And what do you start wondering? Is God listening to me? You go home that afternoon, and what seemed like a bad day at school ends up being a worse day at home because your parents had a bad day at work as well. And then you get home, and they start coming down on you about everything, right? Well, I can't believe you didn't clean your room, and you didn't do your chores, and you got to get your homework done. And it just keeps piling up. And you're praying, and you're thinking to yourself, is God listening? Maybe other things are going on in your life. Things that are hurtful. Things that you're struggling with. Things that only you are experiencing where you're at. And not only do you wonder if anybody else understands, whether it's your parents or your teachers or even your closest friends, you are literally asking the question, does God even care? Is God listening? Hey, let me tell you this. You're not the first person to ever ask that question. I want you to know that up front. You're not the first person to ever ask that question, where is God in the midst of all of this suffering and all of this bondage and oppression and everything that we consider difficulty in this life? The Israelites asked it for 400 years, where is God? But here's what we begin to understand, is that even if God doesn't work in our time, it doesn't mean that God's not working in His time. I'm going to show you something here in a minute that's going to blow your mind about God's plan and all of this taking place. But I want you to understand that God is concerned for His people, and that means He's concerned for you. When you feel like nobody else understands or pays attention, when you feel like there's no other way out, I want to tell you something. There is a way out. It's called God. It's called hope in God. It's called Jesus Christ, your Savior, who lived and who died and was buried and who was raised again to give you eternal life. That's His concern for you. That's God who loves you. How do I know He's concerned? Well, now I want you to go back to verse 24 in chapter Exodus chapter 2. And I want to walk you through something really quickly. All right? I know we're running out of time. But I want you to notice this. Not only is God concerned, but we see His concern for His people because of the deliberate plan that He has put forth throughout His creation. All right? When in verse 24, God heard their groaning and He remembered His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to understand that this promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. All right, I want to walk through it with you for a minute. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to realize how deliberate God is in taking care of His people. And the fact that God was not just leaving His children out there to fend for themselves for 400 years because He didn't care about them, but He had done this. All of this was His plan to lift up His nation, to lift up His people, to glorify them, and to give them a hope and purpose and promise. And guys, that's what He's done for us. That's what we're going to talk about all weekend long. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12. You open up there, and in verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, and then He's going to give him three promises, right? He says, I want you to go to that land that I will show you, verse 1. Verse 2, He says, I will make you a great nation and bless you, and I will make your name great. Verse 3, He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you through you. Every family on earth will be blessed. That's the first promise. You go down to verse 7 in chapter 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to them. There's the second. All right, y'all keep count of these with me. How many promises is that so far? Where God has either said, I'm going to give you land or give you people, right? So that's number two, right? I want you to go to chapter 13. I want you to go down to verse 14. When Abraham and Lot split ways, And look at what God says then in verse 15. I will give you all the land that you see to you and your descendants for an indefinite period of time. I will give you as many descendants as the dust of the earth. If anyone could count the dust of the earth, then he could also count your descendants. Okay? That's promise number 3, right? All right? Now I want you to go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. And this is as Abraham or Abram is walking through and learning how to have faith in God and wondering if God is really going to work all this out. Because, by the way, you remember what God promised Abraham? What was the biggest promise? A son. And up to this point, Abram hasn't seen a son. And Abram, getting kind of old. You know, when you start hitting 90 and then 100 years old as a couple, you're not thinking children anymore. Okay? But that's what Abram and Sarah wanted. All right, but look at this again. All right, here's the fourth promise. You're right. You keep in count with me. Later, the Lord spoke his word to Abram in a vision. He said, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. So then in this same conversation, down in verse 5, he took Abram outside and said, now look up at the sky and the stars if you're able to count them. That's how many descendants you will have. All right. So then we get to chapter 17. All right, we're blowing through this, right? But look at chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and he said, Abram, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence with integrity. I will give you my promise and I will give you very many descendants. And he goes on to tell him the same promise over and over again. So that's how many? How many is that? Number 5, all right? And then in chapter 18, this is right before God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're sitting in the tents. This is when Sarah laughs, but in verse 10, I promise I will come back to you at this time next year, and your wife will have a son. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will come back to you next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. And then we get down to verse, or to chapter, let's see, chapter 22. And this is right after God had told Abraham to go and offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now just pause for a minute, and I want you to think about that. God has given you a promise 6 times, and then he tells you to go and lay you that promise on the altar and destroy it in a sacrifice to him. You're going to start wondering whether or not God is keeping his promise again, right? But of course, we know what happens. God lays Isaac on the altar. He's about to stab Isaac and sacrifice him to the Lord. The Lord, or the angel, stays his hand and the ram appears in the bush. But then look at verse 15. The messenger of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I'm taking an oath on my name, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not refused to give me your son, your only son, I will certainly bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of their enemies' cities. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. How many promises did God give Abraham? 7. I've never paid attention to that before. But what do you know about the number 7 in the Bible? That's God's perfection when he's working with his people. God promised Abraham 7 times, I will give you descendants, I will give you land, I will make your name great. Oh, and by the way, we skipped over it very quickly, but if you go back into chapter 15, God also tells Abraham in one of these promises that his Israelites, that Abraham's descendants will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now, I wanted to walk through all of that very briefly and very quickly for you to get the idea of God's deliverance in working with his people. Because then when you get to Exodus chapter 3, it's no coincidence that Moses has been brought up in Egypt, has lived for 40 years as a shepherd, and we're going to talk about this all a little bit more tomorrow, and then is now meeting God face to face at the foot of a burning bush that is not being destroyed. It's God's deliberate deliverance in the lives of his people. I want us to close with Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to jump all the way to the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read this for you very quickly. And I want us to think about this. You want to talk about a deliberate God? You want to know God? And you want to ask the question, who is this God that I want people to know? This God is high and holy. This God is concerned about His people. And He's done everything He can to bring us here. Verse 4. Before the creation of the world, God chose us through Christ to be holy and perfect in His presence. Because of His love, He had already decided to adopt us through Jesus Christ, and He freely chose to do this so that the kindness He had given us in His dear Son would be praised and given glory. Through the blood of His Son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of His overflowing kindness. He poured out His kindness by giving us every kind of wisdom and insight when He revealed the mystery of His plan to us. And He had decided to do this through Christ. He planned to bring all of history to its goal in Christ. And then Christ would be the head of everything in heaven and on earth. God also decided ahead of time. Some of your versions may use the word predestined. Decided ahead of time to choose us through Christ according to His plan, which makes everything work the way He intends. He planned all of this so that we, who had already focused our hope on Christ, would praise Him and give Him glory. And so here we are. I told you at the beginning of our lesson tonight that I believe that you're here for a reason. I believe that because I believe in this God that we have just come face to face with in the burning bush, who doesn't leave out any details, who doesn't forget about any person or any soul, and who doesn't make mistakes when it comes to the salvation of His people. I believe that you are here this weekend because you believe in the God of the burning bush. And you believe that that God can save the people around you. Guys, I'm excited about tomorrow, spending the rest of this time with you together as we walk through God's discussion with Moses. We're going to see some really neat things that I hope and I pray will encourage us to be about the Lord's work. But what I wanted to do tonight was first simply this: meet God, the God who's made it all possible.